We thank you, Lord. It's really great. And we appreciate your presence. We appreciate the happy spirit, Lord. It's nice. And we do rejoice in you, Lord. We know that you're with us and that you're keeping us and helping us, Lord. And so we can be strong in you, and I thank you. Bless everyone here on the grounds tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. We're still in Psalms 1:18. All right, let's see. Go down to where we ended up with. What was the last thing we were talking about? Yeah, we got past that. Let's see. Yeah, that's where we were. He drew me out of deep waters. We'll start there. Now, I only really had one thing to impress on you. And what was that? Calling the Lord instead of what? Huh? Are you chewing tobacco? We don't go with girls that do, you know. All right, now, we call on the Lord instead of what? That's the important thing. Huh?
Instead of figuring it out ourselves.
Yeah, and instead of using one of the many charismatic formulae, is that right? For success, we lay it all aside. You don't have to figure it out. I've been telling you for 20 years, the greatest prayer in the English language, and it's only four letters and an exclamation point. Help. And in Texas, it's hope or hip. It depends on what part of Texas you're in. It's a big state. Now, and the reason that's a good prayer is because a lot of times we don't know what we're praying about. We don't know what we want. We think we do. But we don't always, and a lot of times when we're seeking deliverance, we say, you know, this is wrong. We start blaming people, and we don't really, it may be our fault. Or it may not be. You see? It may not be. We may not be doing. I run into that this last month. We may not be doing something wrong. It may be somebody else that is doing something wrong. Or it may be us. So we don't know unless in our distress we call upon the Lord. And then he does all these things that he says he's going to come through, come down and breathe out fire and everything else. Notice that he reached down from on high and took hold of me. He drew me out of deep waters. Now, the reason why that is important is because, and now listen, I've been talking, I'll say something. A lot of times we circumscribe God and we figure out how he's going to save us or how he's going to answer our prayer. And we think, well, this is what's going to happen. So we're praying not only for the goal, but for the method. And God wants to forget the method, and he just reaches down from on high and delivers us. And we don't know how or where or when that deliverance is going to come. One time I was preaching in a fairly large church in the Bay Area, and at the end we had a healing line. Well, they wanted a healing line. I'm not much into healing lines. When I pray for people, they usually nothing happens. But I was obedient, and I did it. And I came to a girl about 17 years old, and she wanted to be prayed for so she wouldn't have to wear glasses. It wasn't there was anything wrong. She just vanity. She didn't want to wear glasses. Well, my motto is, you pray for what people ask for. You don't second guess them and say, well, you shouldn't be asking. She asked, she wouldn't have to wear glasses. So I prayed she wouldn't have to wear glasses. Well, I don't know whether God answered that prayer or not. I expect he didn't, because I'd have probably heard about it, though it was a large church. But 3 days later, I woke up and my eyes were perfect. And I'd been wearing glasses since I was 7 years old, nearsighted. And the way I found out I was healed was because I just woke up, and I just to see what time it was, I forgot that I couldn't read my glass without my glass. I forgot about that. And not only could I see the watch, but I could see the little print. I could read the little print clearly. And I thought, I can't believe my eyes. I mean, this was really an astonishing miracle. And I still wear glasses for nearsighted, farsighted, I'm 20/20, the doctor said, but nearsighted, but I use my eyes all day long and they get tired and I do. But when I went to the DMV a few days ago and my eyes were tested and I didn't let them know I wore glasses, what's the use of it? I mean, it's only glass, the top part of my bifocus, only glass anyway. So I kept those in my pocket and let her test my eyes, you know, and then both eyes and everything. And she said, your eyes are stronger than mine. So I said, praise the Lord. That's pretty good because this happened probably 40 years ago. So, and the Lord has healed Audrey of a thyroid condition. It was congenital, healed her totally, healed me totally of arthritis. When the doctor said I'd be on crutches, so we've had some good times with the Lord. The time he healed my right knee of arthritis, and it was bad. I mean, it was like a knife if you've ever had arthritis. And the doctor said, well, you're going to be on crutches. And I thought, that is not nice because I'm an elementary school principal and I don't want to be hobbling around on crutches. But anyway, that's what he said. So, and he shot it full of cortisone, and I went home. And I, sure enough, 2 weeks later, here it came again. And my knee swole up like a watermelon. It was swollen terrible. So I was in the house. It was an Eichler house up in Palo Alto. And getting ready to go again to Kaiser to see my friend who was going to put me on crutches. And all of a sudden, the Lord touched me. Now, I've been healed before. And I know what it's like. It's not a case of I believe, and then you look to see I believe. It's nothing like that. And this, talk about the Lord reaching down. It came out of a clear blue sky. And the Lord touched my knee. And here I'm preparing to go to the doctor. And I said to Audrey, I've been healed. Well, I started jackrabbiting around in the front room, being careful always to land on my right leg, where the problem was. You know, if you're healed, you're healed. And to this day, if I feel it coming back at all, I start on my right knee, right leg, like that. I will not have it. I've been healed, and I'm going to keep it. And about took 2 weeks for the swelling to go down, and that's got to be 35 years ago easily. So when the Lord reaches down, it's not a case of trying to believe. It's just bang. And you feel it. I mean, it's tangible. So now I've heard of people where the Lord said to act like you're healed and you'll get healed. I've heard that. He's never done that to me. But I know it's happened to people where he says, get up and get going and I'll heal you. I've heard of that. But you have to hear from God. So you can't make a formula out of it. I'll tell you a funny one. I was in Bible school, and occasionally I'd be called on, like all the kids were, to lead a chorus or something from in front of everybody. And I couldn't get the hang of it. You know, you've got to know how to pick cherries, you know, that when you're leading. It's a cherry-picking thing. And I was driving up from Chula Vista toward the Bible school, and all of a sudden, I knew I could do it. Don't ask me how. I just knew I could do it. And ever since then, I've had no problem. Oh, you want to lead? Fine, we'll lead. And no problem. But believe me, I could not do it before then. I couldn't get my act together. So God does, when you call upon the Lord, and I had asked the Lord to help me with this, when you call, but I didn't ask him to heal my eyes. But you, do you know there's a verse in Exodus that says that if you keep the Lord's commandments, that he will heal you? And that's what happened to me with my knee and my eye. I hadn't prayed about my eyes. I did pray about my knee, but I hadn't prayed about my eyes. So the Lord will heal you if you're serving him. He will heal you. So all the formulas, you know, and the yelling and tongues and everything else is all fine. But usually what that is a manifestation that we don't got it yet. We're trying to work it up. But when God reaches down, there's no working up, and it's real. When God speaks, the rooster crows. Remember how Jesus said, before you, the rooster, was it before the, you'll deny me three times before the rooster crows? Boy, the rooster crowed. And when God is speaking, the rooster will crow. Otherwise, you get into Pentecostal, I just had the word anyway. You're trying to manipulate the physical world with words or trying to believe or whatever your thing is. And that is not how God works miracles. When God gives someone a gift of miracles or his healing, and you see them work, like we saw Catherine Kuhlman, we saw William Branham twice, and there's no loud praying in tongues, nothing. They got it. I mean, Brother Branham's hand would swell up and turn red before he'd lay it on you, and he could only pray for about five people a night, then they had to lead him away. That's the real stuff. Catherine Kuhlman's gift worked differently from that. But all she'd do was say, well, God's moving up there, and God's moving over here in the balcony, and God's moving over here. Sure enough, there was one lady we knew. Boy, she was healed. She's bad shape. But after Catherine Kuhlman prayed, she got up and walked down to the ground floor of the Oakland Auditorium. So when there's the real stuff, you don't have to work it up. God reaches down, like it says. He reached down. Or I'm losing it here. Yeah, he reached down from on high and took hold of me. He drew me out of many waters. And you don't constrain God with, well, this must be the way he's going to do it. Because he's full of surprises. And I'll tell you, he loves dramatic entrances. You know, like you're falling out of a 10-story window toward the concrete, and he doesn't save you right away. He waits till you're about 5 feet from the concrete. Ta-da! That's the way he does. He loves dramatic entrances, and then you know it's the Lord. So it's the real stuff, people. He really does, and King David knew it because God delivered him. He rescued me from my powerful enemy. Now make no mistake, what we're facing in the United States is not liberals, Democrats, President Obama, or anything. It's spirits that are operating at governmental levels and advising and empowering people in places of authority. And so you can get angry and fret and say any terrible and whatever. You won't do any good. You have to get at the Spirit. And when you begin to pray and see, God, what's the name of that? How can I get at it? Then God will talk to you. But fretting and saying they're terrible, they're not American, a waste of breath. Because at our government right now, at high levels, there's powerful evil princes working because the United States has stood for Jesus. We have represented Christ to the world. And that's why when President Obama made his speech in Turkey, he said, America is not a Christian country. See, because that's the issue in the minds of the world. America is a Christian country. And see, that's what Satan's after. So it won't be called a Christian country anymore. That's why we're getting the kinds of unbelievable things from high levels. They're spiritual. It's a powerful enemy. They're as powerful as God lets them be. Let me put it that way. And they're as wise as God lets them be. Because God is punishing America because of abortion, among other things. But abortion is the big one. That's killing the innocent. God will not tolerate that. And so he's empowering these evil princes of darkness to counsel our government leaders. And of course, they don't realize this. My foes who were too strong for me. Now, I want you to think about that. Because sometimes, I remember when in the old church, scald you to hear the Sunday school teachers teach the children to sing, "If the devil's in the way, I will run right over him." They used to sing that. "If the devil's in the way, I will run right over him." Taught the children to sing that. Satan wouldn't even bother doing anything about that. It's so infantile. You don't come against Satan, who at one time was a god, one of the two cherubs, cherubim literally, that guarded the throne of the Father. He was one of the two. The rebellion that started in heaven came at the highest level. And when Satan said, "I'm going to be like God," he won't take the place of God. And his wisdom, 7 heads, power, 10 horns. If the devil's in the way, I will run right over him. No. The joke of the thing is so ironic that in the pulpits of America, not in every instance, but in many instances, they're making great statements about victory and everything. And all the time they're preaching that grace is a substitute for righteousness, and they're doing the devil's work, and they don't even know it. He's that cunning. He's a powerful enemy. You get nowhere by minimizing the power or wisdom of Satan. You get nowhere. You just make a fool out of yourself. There's only 3 things that Satan fears. What are they? I've told you. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and nothing else. And so the only way that we can win is by dying. And so we have to get ourselves out of the way so that Jesus can attack Satan. Then something happens. I don't care how godly we are, how we know the Bible, or how long we pray. He's not afraid of that. What he's afraid of is Jesus. Jesus. Keep that in mind, because the days are going to become increasingly dark. We're going to see manifestations of Satan. We are not called on to fight them. Jesus will fight them. And we have to keep going to him. He's the commander in chief. What should I do? What should I do? What should I do? Listen instead of thinking. Listen instead of thinking. Keep taking it to the Lord and listening. Keep taking it to the Lord and listening. And that's how we're going to survive the dark days that are ahead. Not only survive, but be able to help our loved ones and other people is by listening to Jesus. See, he's got the power. The power of the government of the United States means nothing to Jesus. He could remove the whole earth with a word, let alone America. The Bible says that Jesus Christ upholds all things by the word of his power. Now that means the stars. One time I had been fasting a little. As a young person, I was in Bible school. Part of it was involuntarily. Do you know what that means? I ran out of shekels. I was down in the tabernacle in the sawdust praying by myself. There was no one else that was there. And I had a brief vision of God. Now, I thought at the time it was the Father. But as I began to describe it yesterday in writing, I think it was Jesus. Whoever it was, I didn't see the person, but there was a person there, but there were rays coming out in every direction, just rays. And I had the sensation there were rays of power. And try Habakkuk 1, it comes to my mind. But then as I was writing yesterday about this incident, the scripture came to me, and I think it's in Hebrews, Jesus upholds all things by the word of his power. And see, there was just, because when it says all things, it means all things. From the ant on the ground to the farthest galaxy, it means all things. That's why these rays were going out all the time, carrying information, guidance, power, and knowledge. And you see, in Habakkuk, the first chapter, third chapter, first verse. Third chapter, first verse of Habakkuk. God came from Teman, the Holy One, from Mount Paran. Selah, his glory covered the heavens, and his praise filled the earth. His splendor was like the sunrise. Rays flashed from his hand where his power was hidden. And that's what I saw in the sawdust down on 641 South Boundary. I saw these rays going on, and I knew it was God. But as I think about it, the Bible says concerning Jesus, he upholds all things by the word of his power. So in the Old Testament, you can't tell whether it's talking about the Father or the Son. Yahweh, for example, the becoming one, I am, is most likely Jesus. And in one place, David, speaking in the Spirit, says, the Lord said to my Lord. Well, see, there was two Lords there. There was the Father and Christ. And again, in the second Psalm, he said to me, you are my Son. This day have I begotten you. Well, the Son is Jesus, and the one doing the begetting is God the Father. But they're so mingled in the Old Testament. See, the I am, Yahweh, the Hebrews, is Jesus. And so we have to compare Scripture with Scripture. So this was probably Jesus, because it would be Jesus that the rays would flash from his hand, because Hebrews says he upholds all things by the word of his power. All things. If that's the case, then this power has to be going forth all the time, 7:24, all the time, the power coming out from Jesus. He's really greater than we understand. And God the Father is absolutely incomprehensible. All right. So where were we in Psalms 18? So when you pray in your distress and call on the Lord, there's power there to help you. You know what I mean? There's power there to help you. Our foes are too strong for us, and they're too wise for us. And that's why we don't get smart with our problems. We call on the Lord. In my distress, I called on the Lord. Cool? We can't do it. We can't do it. I don't care how smart we are or how spiritual. We can't do it. He is too strong for us and too wise. Just when we think we're winning, he's deceiving us. He's that cunning. The only way that you can get so that the foundations of the hills are exposed is by calling on the Lord, calling on the Lord, calling on the Lord. I do that several times a day. God, fill this house with your fire, because that's truth. See, that's truth. And boy, we can get deceived so quickly and easily. And the more we are on the front lines, the more Satan attacks us. So it doesn't help to be prominent in the ministry. The nail that sticks up gets hammered. Now notice what he says. They confronted me in the day of my disaster. Now I was talking to you about that this morning. Do you remember? I said, when you come into a hard place, trouble, accident, sickness, something that is difficult enough to deal with, that's when the demons come in, and then you have not only the actual problem, but the oppression and the blackness. Now, hear me, because you're going to face that in the day to come. Because all kinds of interesting things will start happening in the United States. I said, I think we have a few years yet, but then things are really going to get hairy. And you'll have not only famine and sickness and the government and a whole bunch of stuff to face you, but on top of that will be enormous spiritual oppression. That's what it's talking about. It says, they confronted me in the day of my disaster. That's when, now you take, you got dogs around, you let a dog get hit by a car, lay out in the road, nearly dead, and the other dogs will jump on him. Did you know that? That's the way dogs are. I don't know, some primal instinct in dogs. But you let a dog get really hurt, and the other dogs will attack him. And, of course, people do the same thing, but we don't realize it. But some of us down, we feel good and gossip about them. But dogs actually work it out and go out and bite them or whatever they can get away with. So that's the way the demons are. They wait till you're weak, and boy, here they come. Man, so you've got your problem plus the demons. But how many remember Isaiah 60? What have you been reading? Huh? What have you been reading? Popular Mechanics. Isaiah 60, what does it say? Arise and shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. Behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people, but his glory shall arise upon you. That's what David said here. That, where was it? I said, Psalms 18. I'm going to have to break out my trusty thing here. I'll give Lloyd a chance to get the thing going. The Lord was my support and nothing else. When Satan comes in like a flood, the Lord will raise up a standard against him, but you can't. Remember that. How can I impress that upon you too much? The days that are coming are going to be so gross that apart from Christ, you will yield to temptation. You will give in to sin because you won't be able to withstand it. It'll be like a fiery, burning itch that drives you nuts. And the only way you're ever going to keep from yielding to sin is by walking with Jesus. Now, hear me. I've been prophesying for the last, and Stan will bear witness, for the last 25 years, that the day is coming when we won't be able to resist sin. Right, Stan? 25 years. Now, you watch in your paper and you see the government leaders begin to lose their position because they've been caught with a mistress. Almost every day, there's a school teacher that's in jail because of fooling around with the children. Almost every day. It's so, and when you're talking about government leaders, officers of the law, one just got caught the other day. When you think of these people and the training they've gone through to get to where they are, and the effort and the stature they've gained and everything, and the temptation is so great, they throw the whole thing away for a thrill. Yeah. this guy, this poor Randolph, man, his wife had just left him, took the kids. He's a congressman from what, Tennessee or somewhere. Yeah. It's rough. The temptation is so powerful, it's almost impossible to overcome. And you lose everything. If you don't go to jail, it's something else. In some of the recent cases, the girl involved had a boyfriend who took pictures on the sly and then blackmailed the guy that got caught. Senator, congressman. See, they don't want to lose everything. That's how they work. See, the girl is a bum, but the man is carried away beyond his senses. These are married men. They're too strong for us. The enemy's too strong for us, too wise for us. He has ancient cunning. He knows your profile. He knows where he can get you. And the only way you get around it is by just walking with Jesus, keeping Jesus before you. Walking with, you say, well, that sounds like a dumb life. I know it sounds like a dumb life. It's because you haven't tried it. You've got to try it. Sure, it sounds terrible. Imagine how it sounds to a young person. Oh, man, there goes everything. My electronic games and my girlfriends and taking a girl out. Oh, there goes everything. Well, I understand. But I'm here to tell you, walking with Jesus is more fun. Amen. Yes, you don't think so? It doesn't look like, you know, from the outside. The wrong way is attractive. Oh, man, it's a big highway and all the cars are buzzing along and everybody's going that way. And then there's this path leading off and all you're facing is brambles and thorns and you don't know what. And that's the right way. And that's where you find Jesus. Read Pilgrim's Progress. You'll see it comes out at last to the glorious city. You see, that's how God tests people in faith. See, he says you're going to go by what you see or you're going to go by what you believe. That's the whole issue. That's all there is in Christianity is faith. Faith in God. Is his way best or not? That's the whole issue. Everything else is compared with that is extraneous. Lloyd, you know, a good book to interest the kids in is Pilgrim's Progress. Boy, the man that wrote that had such insight. John Bunyan in jail. Such insight God gave him. Oh, man, it's all there. And at last you come out and there's the city after you've been through all this stuff. And the other people end up in the cesspool. The difference is faith. Is God seeking our good or isn't he? It's that way from the Garden of Eden. And Satan said, God knows you'd be wise if you do what I say. Hasn't changed since the Garden of Eden. And every man makes up his own mind. Every man makes up his own mind. Do I dare trust God or not? Every man makes up his own mind. Every woman makes up her own mind. Every girl and every boy makes up his or her own mind. Your mother can't do it for you. Your dad can't do it for you. You have to do it yourself. And if you don't, your life is not going to produce anything of worth. I don't care if you discovered the secret of gravity. It'll still be nothing. Compared with knowing Jesus. And I'm not talking church talk either. I'm talking something that's been born out in 60 years of hardship. There's no way in this world other than Jesus that's worth anything. And that's God's truth. They confronted me, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a spacious place. There's been several times in my life when I felt that I was being drawn on the Lord's bow. You know how archers do. They start down pointing at the ground. And they bring it up like that to the target. and let it go. And I felt like that several times in my life. I'm on the Lord's bow, and I'm not. He hasn't let it go yet. And the tension keeps increasing and increasing and increasing. And each time, the interval gets longer. The interval of tension gets longer each time. But when the Lord sees that His goal in your life has been accomplished at that level, He brings you into a spacious place. And that's why I think that is happening to me, because to get at 11:30 at night singing Winter Wonderland, come on. That is not Bible. The Bible says, is any merry, let him sing psalms. And that's not a psalm to the best of my knowledge. Actually, it's not in my book of psalms. But I was so happy, and I was waving my arms around and singing to the Lord. So maybe it's just an inch below the bullseye. And there it will go. But you see, David had been in a hard place here. He was talking in the previous verses about the coils around him and how he was down in the darkness. And now he says, he brought me out into a spacious place. I mean, there's just room there, whereas before you're so limited. You know, you just feel pressed all the time. I don't think Audrey and I have gone on a vacation for 3 years, and we know where we would go if we could. And it is not a case of money. It's a case of there's so much tension at different points, we don't dare. We just don't dare. But I know the day will come when the Lord will say, now. And then there'll be a spacious place. But to go now, right now, no, we would not. I'd just be, and I know Audrey would be too, just waiting to get back or on the phone to find out what new disaster had taken place. But the day will come. It always has. And I can remember them from way back, saying to myself, I'm on the Lord's bow, way back, when I was going to the U of R. Now notice this next, because it is so important, and it's missed a lot of times with the Christian formulas. You know, when you get on a CD, how you get delivered from kidney failure, and how you get delivered from depression, and how you get delivered from your children don't become college presidents, and how you get this, and how you get that. But there's something here that's more important than that. It says, He rescued me because He delighted in me. That's why He rescued David. And David was not perfect. That thing he did with Uriah the Hittite, that was terrible. He murdered Uriah, took his wife, committed adultery. Whoa. And out of that union, Solomon was born. And yet Solomon in his last days turned against God and against the prophet. He was not God's friend. Bathsheba was the wife of a Hittite. I don't know if that followed down through and influenced Solomon or not. But David did the right thing. He mourned and wept. He didn't defend himself. But boy, did he suffer for that. With Absalom. And then later when David numbered the people. But when he finished at the age of 70, which is 14 years younger than I am right now, and I'm keenly aware of that. When he finished his course, the Lord, he was God's friend. And to this day, Jesus is referred to as the son of David, never the son of Solomon, never. David, for all of his mistakes, loved God and served God, took his hit, and praised God. And that's, God approved of him. Didn't bring up his sin. He punished him during his lifetime. And David paid for that during his lifetime. But to be a friend of God, God delighted in David. He delighted in David. And David was not that perfect. But he delighted in David because David had a heart for God. It was God this and God that and God the next thing and the whole book of Psalms and everything. Time David turned around, let's get the ark. Let's lay up materials for the temple. And, you know, it's God, 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 God. With Solomon, it was wife number 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, up to 1,000. His wives and his concubines. He had a harem. He had a real harem going there. David didn't. David's heart was for the God. And you know you can do the same. You can have a heart for God. I wonder sometimes if it isn't a gift. But if it is or it isn't, you can pray for it. I can't think of anything better in the world than being able to know that God delighted in me. I mean, you can have the rest of it. You can have it free. As long as I know God delights in me, I don't care whether school keeps or not. Everything else can go. I know what Paul meant when he said, I count it all garbage. I know exactly what he meant, because that's what it is. The best of it is all garbage. But that God delights in you, looks down and says, I feel good about creating this mess. I got a guy down there, a girl down there, who has set herself apart from me and has come out of that cesspool glorifying me. Oh, listen, people. There's nothing like that. This life is so short. My younger days are catching up with me. You notice that coming out in my speech every once in a while. Now I'm thinking about schools in recess because of snow. And what was it the other week or something back at that period? Because life is so short. And it just kind of like that. And all of a sudden it's just one thing from the time you were five until now. This one thing. This one thing. What you do with your time. You know, what are you now? I saw a guy once that had wasted his life. He'd been a minister. He wasted his life, fooling around with one thing or another. And he came to me, and he's about 60, 65, and he said, I'll do anything God wants. He says, that was a wonderful message. I'm here to do anything God wants. And I knew what God was saying. I don't need you. You can't do anything for me now. You're gone. That's the truth. That really happened. God would not hear my prayer for him or anything else because he had blown it. You actually can blow it. God is not an endless patience something or other. He's a person. And this man blew it. Now just think what that means. A total loss of inheritance. And he'll be held accountable. Someday he'll face people and God will say, those people could have been precious jewels in my crown. And now it didn't happen. And I had to give them to someone else. All eternity you've got to think about the one chance you had to show your stuff. All eternity to think about that. It's so important. I can't give it to you. You can pray for it, but I do believe it's a gift. I think consider myself as a gift. The love I have for God is a gift. I know that. That isn't coming up some goodness out of me. The passion to do His will, that's a gift. I know it is, but it can certainly be prayed for. The Lord has dealt with me. What does it say? Oh, Patrick, I thought you were going to come forth there. He's got a voice you could hear all over the place, including the people in tape land. All right. How did the Lord deal with David? Now think about that. And I've asked Lloyd, have you talked to the kids yet about this guy that kill these ladies in the gym? Have you talked to them about that? Not yet. Well, you'll find out that this guy killed a bunch of ladies. He went up into the gym, went into a dance class, something, turned out the lights and opened up with two revolvers. Well, he managed to kill, I guess, three right away and put some of them in the hospital. I think one died later. Whatever. He was taught that you're saved by grace and it doesn't matter what you do. That's what he was taught. And he wrote it in his blog. Now, the difference between... Now, the young warriors need to know this. The difference between today's preaching and the Bible is right here in this verse. The teaching today is that God does not reward us according to our righteousness. And this is what this man was taught, and he ended up the way he did. Now, what do you think about that? Kino, you usually come out with some brilliant statement. What do you think about it? Are they right or are they wrong, and could you prove it? You know, it says, be ready always to give an answer to him that asks you for the hope that is within you. Now, if somebody comes up and says, what do you mean righteousness? The Bible says we're saved by not by works of righteousness we have done, but by his grace he saved us. And this no longer applies. What are you going to say? Oh, yes, it does, because my pastor said so. That will not work. That will not wash. Do you have anything up here in your mental apparatus that is churning on that and says, what gives here? What gives here? David says, the Lord dealt with me according to my righteousness. The preaching today in most American fundamental churches is, the Lord does not reward us according to our righteousness. Now, what are you going to say about that, young warriors? Because you're going to face that, because our nation is going down because of this single issue. The churches are saying it's not important to be righteous, but to believe. Now, what are you going to say? I'm too busy. I don't have to bother with that. I'll shoot some hoops. John. Oh, man. I'm sorry, John. I caught you while you were yawning, but boy, that yawn stopped so sudden. All right. Now, see, we got other things to do that are more important, but you're going to live in a nation that is going the direction it has is because of the modern decision about this verse. That's what's causing the problems. It's no small matter. It's the root of the problem. The churches, mostly the Christian people, do not give a good testimony because they don't believe it has anything to do with anything. They're saved by faith in Jesus Christ. And, of course, you have a logical answer for that, don't you? Everyone. Starting with Yanni and going to Kino. Huh? Come on, Vi, you're supposed to be a master brain. Now... Oh, don't laugh. Your sister's laughing at you. Don't do that, Shannon. And Shannon was a happy girl tonight. I was glad to see that. Listen. Could you show from the New Testament that the teaching today from the college professors and the seminaries and everything is unscriptural? If they said to you, yes, David did say that, and in those days he did, but now we're not under Moses, we're under grace, and so that no longer applies. And our nation is going down into a cesspool because of it. So it isn't some churchy thing that you do to play word games. It's absolutely vital. Will the Lord... Let me ask you this way. Will you remind me of those in Berea, Yanni. They search the scripture to see if these things are so. Do you believe that the Lord will reward you according to your righteousness or not? That's the issue. Well, you might say yes, but could you prove it from the Bible? See, people say, yeah, you say yes because you were taught it in that church. Everybody knows why it doesn't grow. If he would ever preach the truth, there'd be 5,000 people here by now. Well, sure, that's what they believe. The sign of the numbers of people is the index that the church is doing God's will. So you got that to come up against, as I have. Well, Vi's looking. Maybe I would give you that for a homework assignment. I don't know, Lloyd, do you ever give these guys homework assignments? What one, Yanni? Romans 12, what?
Just the first couple of verses.
The first couple of verses?
Yeah. It says, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. And then later it says, then you will be able to test and approve that God's will is good, pleasing, and perfect will. So, presenting your body is as a sacrifice, isn't sitting down and doing nothing. So
true. All right, now I'll play the devil's advocate. The question is, does God reward you according to your righteousness?
Yeah.
Well, I know everybody will say that.
It says he will know his will, so I guess that's a good one.
Huh?
It says you'll be able to, with the conditions that were just said, it says, then you will know, prove that what God's will is. So that's a reward.
Well, I got to admit, it's close. But is there anything that says clearly that, yes, John?
Psalm 18, verse 20.
You got it, buddy. Well, what we're saying is, does that apply today or not? Well, John says yes, so it must be. But can you find a verse in the New Testament to support your thesis? What's a thesis? Is something going to bite me or what? Come on, Keno, come up with something brilliant. Just sit there with your face hanging out like that. I think I got Vi going. Boy, if I got Vi going, it's worth the whole evening. Now remember, is there a verse in the New Testament that says you'll be rewarded according to your works?
Let's see there one more. Let's find one more.
You're not a young warrior. You're a warrior, but you're not a young warrior. Well, I tell you, the leaves of the mulberry tree are rattling. Let's see, time to go to war. No, Tony, no. No, you're not the right age.
I'm 100%.
Well, now let's not get personal. Benny knows, but he wouldn't tell us for all the world. Yes, Yanni.
It's my word. Romans 8:13. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live.
Why didn't you? You should have a drum ready to beat. That's exactly right. That's one of several verses. Yeah, let's hear it from Yanni. Jason, I thought you were going to get raptured this morning in that song. You jumped so high. I know you're just clowning around, but it was interesting to see that anybody could jump that high from a standing position. Yes, and there's several more. Lloyd, there's several more, and I'm not going to give them to you. You're going to have to find them yourself. But Lloyd, would you see, maybe we wish we could have a prize for the kid that came up, kid, now look at this, young warrior that came up with the most verses that show directly that we will be rewarded according to our works. Could we give them something like a gift certificate at McDonald's or something? In-N-Out Burger. All right. Let's hear it for In-N-Out Burger. Yay. All right. Double cheese. A large fry. Ruin your health. Well, at their age, it doesn't matter. It gets burned up before it does anything else. It does any harm. Okay. Well, let's see next Sunday night. And you be ready, Lloyd, and just take it out of the general fund. Go further negative than it is. Take it out of the general fund. $3 for an In-N-Out Burger. They more than that? No, Audrey says that's all they cost. Now, this is by next Sunday night, the one that has the most verses from the New Testament, now not Psalms 18, from the New Testament, that shows that this verse in Psalms 18, the Lord rewarded me according to what I'm not looking at the right one. Dealt with me according to my righteousness. The one that has the most verses in the New Testament, Lloyd, okay? Come up with something, I don't know what it is, and take it out of the general fund. Everything else coming out of it, so I might as well take something else out of it. I'll bet you Shannon beats all you guys. What do you want to bet? I'll bet you anything, Shannon beats everyone. She'll start with Matthew 1:1 with a magnifying glass going through the whole thing. Man, I even got Jason interested. He said, well, that's what they say. A man's heart, you have to approach it through his stomach. So that's... Oh, you guys are so young. That's an old vegetable. Well, after all of this, I'm going to pray. Lord, we thank you for your goodness. Lord, do you or do you not reward us according to our righteousness, according to your delight in us? Lord, is it true or is it not? And this is the big question in America today. Help us, Lord, to get at the truth. We're not interested in traditions. We want to know what you are saying. So, Lord, help us. And I thank you for tonight. I thank you for those who have come. Thank you for the good spirit here. And I pray you'll keep us all until we meet again. Keep your hand on us, Lord, everyone on this property, to do your will. Wake up ready to serve God in Jesus' name. And everyone said,
amen.
Everyone got A+.